Luke chapter 19 this morning. In the Pew Bible, it's page 878. Luke chapter 19. And I'd like to read verses 37 through 44. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 37. This is what it says. As Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we come because we need to hear from you. All the voices around us today, they have so many things that they shout back and forth. Lord, there's so much turmoil. There's so much anxiety. There's so much uncertainty. So we need your voice to cut through all of it this morning through your word, through these verses that we've read. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work to open our hearts, to do the work that you need to do in us this morning by your word, so that we might have this kind of potent praise on our lips, this kind of potent worship when we gather, and not only when we gather on Sundays, but every day of the week. So Father, teach us, I pray, in these next few moments through your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and you've got your palm branches. It's the day when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the week of his crucifixion. And we tend to think about this day as a celebration, and it is a celebration. You know, little children singing loud hosannas like we sang that in the hymn just a few minutes ago. The palm branches waving. And it certainly was a celebration, but when you understand the climate of Jerusalem at this time, the political and social and religious climate of the city, this was more than just a celebration. This was more than just celebrating Jesus' entry into the city. It was in many ways the equivalent of lighting a match in a room full of fumes. Their worship of Jesus as they entered the city on that day was a potent act of disruption. And the reason I say that, historians tell us that the tensions between the Jewish people and their Roman government were becoming rapidly to the point of a breaking point, particularly at this time over sky-high taxation rates that Rome was imposing on the people. In the years after Jesus' resurrection, tax riots began to become more and more common. Jewish protesters at one point burning down the building in Jerusalem that held all the Roman tax records. In a desperate attempt to keep the people from being taxed, they tried to burn down the house where the records were kept. On top of that, several anti-Roman guerrilla groups operating out of the Judean countryside, making attacks on Roman garrisons that would bring swift and often brutal retaliation. In fact, even in Jesus' day, Luke chapter 13, they talk about the time when Pontius Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifice. That was in reprisal against an attack made on a Roman garrison in Galilee. Pilate had no patience for his Jewish subjects. Judea was considered a backwater province, and there was no chance of any kind of promotion or any kind of advancement within the Roman government at that point. Pilate was kind of almost put there as a punishment, and he had no love or respect for the people there. As the highest Roman authority in Judea, Pontius Pilate actually had the custody of the high priestly vestments in the temple. Did you know that? Pilate kept them, and Pilate handed them out to whoever he wanted to be the high priest. And so there was a lot of jockeying for position with the Romans. If you wanted to have your family be the high priest, and by Jesus' time it was Caiaphas that had been granted those robes, owned by Rome and loaned out. Caiaphas was a wealthy member of the Sadducee sect. The Sadducees that were in control of the Temple Mount, they were in control of all of the sacrifices and everything that took place in the temple, and they were wealthy elites of Jerusalem, and they had begun to change the worship in the temple. They had begun to change the sacrifice. They had begun to modernize and liberalize all of the sacrifices taking place in the temple to make them more compatible with Roman customs, and they had begun to allow Roman imagery, and even in some places, Roman gods and goddesses were represented in different parts of the temple complex because the Sadducees wanted to make friends with Rome. And then you had the Essenes out in the desert, outside, that were calling down God's curses on all the Sadducees and all the Pharisees and everybody who had profaned the worship of God in the temple. So all of this to say, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day, he was riding into a powder keg waiting to be set off. Tensions over taxation, political wrangling for power, wealthy elites openly redefining religious practices and beliefs, government officials ordering bloody reprisals against demonstrations. That was the context into which his followers were loudly proclaiming, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." On this Palm Sunday, we are reading an account. This account at a time when there is a great deal of upheaval and uncertainty in our own country. In a lot of ways, our own country is a room full of fumes right now. Something's going to break. Something's going to give. Time where we're beginning to see attempts to silence anyone who doesn't fall in line with our social and cultural elites of our day. A time when the government itself is prohibiting religious expression, even to the point of imprisoning pastors like James Coates in Alberta, Canada, who refused to resign his pastorate in exchange for release from prison. See, the great temptation right now at these times is you keep your head down, is you keep quiet, you go along to get along. Surely it'd be better just quietly follow along behind Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem, just kind of quietly make eye contact with each other and kind of give a heads up, or you know how when you see somebody you know, you jerk your chin up like that, like, hey. You know, just kind of give it like a quick high, thumbs up sign as you're going in. This is great, but we're going to keep quiet. Surely we don't want to draw the attention of the Romans or the Sadducees or the Zealots. We don't want to borrow trouble. Let's just worship Jesus way down deep in our hearts. After all, that won't get us into trouble with anyone. But what did they do when they entered the city? What does it say? The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They weren't quiet about their praise. They didn't try to hide their worship. They weren't trying to stay under the radar. They were public, they were loud, and they were insistent on declaring their praise of Jesus Christ, the King. And like the multitude of disciples described in this passage today, the potency of our worship comes from our proclamation of the reign of Jesus Christ. The potency of our worship comes from the proclamation of the reign of Jesus Christ. The kind of worship that makes the authorities nervous. The kind of worship that destroys arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The kind of worship that batters the gates of hell itself. The kind of worship that turns the world upside down. This is not the hour for watered down, half-hearted worship that focuses on entertainment and making people feel good about themselves. This is no time to try to court friendship with the world in order to avoid conflict. This is not the time to be timid or half-hearted. This is the time to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice in the powder keg of 2021 America. So what does it look like? What does that potent worship look like in our lives? What did these disciples say that so unnerved the Pharisees that they wanted Jesus to silence them? What must our worship look like if we want to turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ? The first and foundational aspect of that potent worship, verses 37 and 38, it is worship that proclaims Christ's reign. It's worship that proclaims Christ's reign. Verses 37 and 38, when he was on his way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, if you read the other Gospels alongside of this account in Luke, you'll find that one of the mighty works that they were proclaiming Christ for was Lazarus' raising from the dead in Bethany just a short time earlier. In John's Gospel, we learn that a large number of this crowd gathered specifically to see Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. John 12:11 says, on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Lazarus' raising in Bethany just a day or two before Jesus went into the city was one of the most powerful demonstrations of his authority over death. His authority over death. Potent worship is worship that does not shy away from the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority over death. That indeed he was raised from the dead. The first fruits of the resurrection, death no longer has power over him. And all who believe in him, he says in John 8:51, will never see death. When God's people loudly praise him for the death of death in Jesus Christ, their worship is potent in this world. Don't shy away and say, well, I don't know if the resurrection's true or not. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. No, this is not the time to try to shuffle under the rug those things about Jesus' authority over death. It's a time to proclaim it, because that's part of the potency of your worship, is proclaiming his authority over death. And as you go on, not only see here in the passage his authority over death, but his authority over the rulers as well. His authority over the rulers. As the people were accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem, they sang that psalm that foretold the coming of the Messiah. Save us, Psalm 118 is where it comes from. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made the light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. Lift up the horns of the altar. That's the song they were singing as Jesus came into the city. The long-awaited promise of the one who was going to save his people and fulfill all of the promises made to Israel, the one who was going to be that festal sacrifice to be bound on the altar to be offered up for the sins of his people. They might not have understood all the depths of what they were singing when they sang Psalm 118 as they came into the city, but it was enough for them to claim him as their king. That's why he was riding on a donkey. We saw that earlier out of Zechariah chapter 9, that riding, rejoice, O greatly daughter of Zion, shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as we read that, I don't know if you caught that a few minutes earlier when we read that passage, what do those verses go on to describe? They go on to describe the conquest of the nations by that king. Yes, he's mounted on the foal of a donkey, but it goes on to say how he is going to shatter the bow. He is going to bring his authority to bear on the nations. It was the overthrow of the oppressors of God's people. That's what they were singing. There's another thing to consider as well. What feast was the beginning? It was Passover. What was Passover meant to remember? Not just God's deliverance of his people, but the overthrow of Pharaoh. Passover was a feast to mark the overthrow of the enemy king of God's people. And so as they came to sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, remembering the overthrow of tyrannical Pharaoh, now they're singing the same song at a time when Pilate and Caesar and the Roman government was a tyrannical government over them. Potent worship is worship that proclaims clearly and boldly that Jesus is the king over all the authorities on earth, and that governments and kingdoms and parliaments and congresses are all under his rule. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's been given the nations as a heritage and the ends of the earth as a possession. He'll break them with a rod of iron like a potter's vessel. And the kings of the earth need to wise up and swear fealty to him, or they will suddenly perish in his quick kindled wrath. That's the potent worship that proclaims his authority over the kings of the earth. It proclaims Christ's reign and his authority over death. Potent worship proclaims Christ's reign is over the kings of the earth. And third, it proclaims his authority to make peace with God for us. That's the third thing that we worship God in, that potent worship of Jesus Christ. He has the authority to make peace with God for you. At the very end of verse 38, and you find this in Luke, it really comes clear. At the end of verse 38, what do they say? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound familiar? What do we read in Luke chapter 2? What did the angels sing when Jesus was born? Glory in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. So here you have the angels at the beginning of Jesus' life praising God for peace on earth. And here at the end of his life, as it draws to a close, his disciples are praising him for the peace in heaven that he purchased with his blood. Potent worship is worship that praises Christ for the peace he purchased for us by his blood. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13-15 talks about how he took that record of our offenses and he made peace with God. He nailed them to the cross. You see, potent worship does not minimize the cross of Christ. You know, the cross, it's offensive, you know, and it's odd, and it's not a fun thing to think about. So we just want to kind of put the cross off to the side. See, no, potent worship doesn't minimize the cross. Potent worship boasts in the cross of Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The worship and the praise of the crowds that accompanied Jesus as he went into Jerusalem that day, it was potent worship because it declared his authority over death. It declared his authority over the kings of the earth. It declared his authority to make peace once and for all between God and man by his blood. See, the potency of our worship comes from our proclamation of the reign of Christ. It proclaims his reign, verses 39 and 40. You see, it's worship that frightens traitors. It is worship that frightens traitors. Look at how the Pharisees responded in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them say the things that they're saying." Because the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus' worshipers were saying. As he came down off that mountain into the city, they're saying he's the Messiah. He's the one who had authority over them and authority over Rome. They knew, as they heard that potent worship coming down the street with Jesus, the Pharisees knew that they were being called to recognize his authority. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they did not want Messiah to appear. They had a cozy little power-sharing arrangement set up with Rome. They thought it was power-sharing. In fact, they weren't sharing anything. Rome was only giving them the power they wanted them to have. This disruptive, potent worship of the people was threatening their power. Potent worship frightens traitors because it signals their downfall. It signals their downfall. The fact that the religious leaders of Israel, you had this whole authority structure in Israel. You had the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and chief priests of the nation. You understand that, what does it say in Romans chapter 13? All authority is given by God. All authority is given by God. So the authority that they had been given as the leaders of the Jewish nation had been given to them by God. All of the authority that Rome had over them was given to them by God. And what that means is that they are responsible to use that authority in a way that honors God. Right? They were given that authority to say, now you are to lead and shepherd my people Israel. They gave the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the elders, they were given that authority, and God said, now you use that authority to take care of my flock. You use that authority to take care of my people. Make them faithful to the covenant. Draw them into relationship with me. And what did they do instead? They used that authority to murder the Messiah. Instead of using that authority to honor God, they took the authority that he gave them and used it to act as traitors against him. John 19:15, when Pilate says to them, "You want me to crucify your king?" What did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." All the authority that God had given them, and they were traitors to God's authority, and they said, "No, God's not our king. Only Caesar is our king." See, people, when they praised God, when they praised Jesus as the king, they were threatening that power. And those traitors knew that they had committed treason against God. And so they said, "You need to be quiet. You need to shut up. You can't say this. You can't say these things. Stop letting your people praise you." John 11, verses 47 and 48, the Pharisees, you even get a glimpse of it. They're talking amongst themselves. The Sanhedrin is saying, "Look, all these people are going to him. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come away and take away our place and our nation." I mean, John 11 even records their words. They said, "We can't let Jesus go because they're going to take away all of our power." Potent worship, the worship that you are called to take up, church, is worship that terrifies those traitors because it signifies their downfall. They want it to be suppressed. They want it to be silenced. They want it to be canceled. They want it to be shut down. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut them up. They can't say these things to you." That's hate speech. They hated and feared the potent worship of the people. But Jesus says to them in the next verse, "It cannot be silenced." It cannot be silenced. Jesus said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones beneath your feet would cry out." No matter how much the terrified tyrants hate potent worship, no matter how much they try to squelch it or silence it or cancel it or outlaw it, potent worship of the proclamation of the reign of Christ cannot be stopped. This is where Baptists used to say amen. Potent worship of the proclamation of the reign of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. The praise of God through Jesus Christ will always come out. The sun has risen. The resurrection of Christ has broken open the tomb. The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Jesus tells those poor, terrified traitors, there is no way they can stifle this potent worship. The very stones beneath their feet would cry out in worship if the voices around them fell silent. And if that was true on Palm Sunday before Jesus' resurrection, how much more is it true today? Christian, the potency of your worship comes from your proclamation of the reign of Christ. Worship that proclaims Christ's reign. Worship that frightens traitors. And third of all, and don't forget, it is worship that compels a response. It must be worship that compels a response. Look at what Jesus goes on to say. He has this encounter with the treacherous Pharisees. Verses 41 through 44, he draws near and he sees the city and he weeps over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden before your eyes." Now, these verses don't strictly describe the worship of the people as they came into Jerusalem, but there is so much for us to learn from Jesus' words and actions here. These verses have to inform the kind of worship that we offer. It must guide and teach us how to worship. The first thing we see from Jesus here, as he looks over the city that he loves so much, you know what you see from him? You see a tearful warning of judgment. A tearful warning of judgment. Over and over, throughout the centuries, God brought his word to Jerusalem through the prophets. Over and over again, that city murdered the prophets that he sent. Matthew 23:37, Jesus stands over Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus wept over the grave of Lazarus the day before. And now he stands weeping over the graveyard of the prophets, Jerusalem. He weeps because it's too late for them to repent. They refused to recognize the peace with God that he came to offer. They demanded that those who were worshiping him for the peace he brought be silenced. And they were going to go on just a few days later to utterly reject him and choose Caesar as their king instead. And it broke his heart. Christian, may our worship of the mighty deeds of Christ be mingled with tears for those who will not see. That we can plead with them to believe. In his commentary in this passage, Matthew Henry says, Jesus stood there overlooking the city where he was going to be brutally tortured to death just a few days later, and he had no tears to spare for himself, but he wept over what was about to happen to that generation. Because 40 years later, as the city was being besieged by the Roman general Titus, Josephus records for us that massive 100-pound stones were hurled down on that city with catapults, and those catapults were set up right where Jesus stood to deliver these words. Right where Jesus stood, weeping over that city, just 40 years later, that city was leveled by those catapults and leveled by those soldiers, to the point where Josephus records that a traveler walking through the midst of the city would not even know it had ever been inhabited. It was leveled. It was destroyed. Not one stone left on another. And Jesus weeps that they did not know the time of their visitation. They refused to recognize that they were being offered salvation. They rejected their last chance to repent and believe. And so what I want us to take from these verses is that if our worship is to be the kind of potent worship that flows from the reign of Christ in this world, it must be worship that offers a timely response for repentance. We must, in our worship, offer a timely response for repentance. Potent worship is worship that compels a response to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 42, if only you had recognized the thing that would have brought you peace with God. If only you had not refused to recognize me. Worship that is potent in this world is worship that compels people to respond to Jesus Christ. Worship that holds him up as the only source of salvation. Worship that exalts him alone as the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to God except through him. It's worship that echoes the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation. By the time Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19, it was too late. It was too late for them to repent. Our worship that takes place here in this room must be worship that calls people to repentance while there is still time. Christian, the very last thing that our nation needs right now is some lame, emasculated, impotent worship of moralistic therapeutic deism. The so-called worship that says God wants you to feel good about yourself and be a better person. The worship that flows from that false god has about all the potency of a cotton ball soaked in flat Mountain Dew. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's not what our nation needs right now. What our nation needs today, what is needed this hour, what is required of you, Christian, in this sanctuary, is worship that draws its power and its light from the fact that Jesus Christ now reigns in resurrection power and authority throughout heaven, on earth, and under the earth. We are being called to proclaim to men like Congressman Jerry Adler, who a couple of weeks ago arrogantly chided Representative Greg Stubbe's reading of Deuteronomy 22. And he says, God's will is of no concern to this Congress. Representative Nadler, chance you're going to hear this little country preacher's sermon is next to nothing, but I stand before you as a representative of the people of God assembled here at Bethel Baptist Church to say to you, the will of God is absolutely your greatest concern, and you scoff and ignore his will at your eternal peril. As a minister of the gospel, I declare to you the word of the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, and father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are hereby summoned to repent of your arrogance, and you must publicly retract your treasonous statement against the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who has given you the authority that you are now using to slander him. He has given it, and he will take it away. Swear fealty to your sovereign, lest his anger flare against you, and you're suddenly broken to pieces by his wrath. And this warning does not stop with you, but is it extended to all of our representatives, senators, executive branch, judiciary. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. And do not suppose that you can silence this word. This word of the authority of Jesus Christ has gone out over all the earth. It was established in power when he was raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no power over him, nor has it any power over those who have repented of their sins and come to him in faith. You may try to cancel this worship. You may try to slander it and silence it and sanction it with scorn and fines and imprisonment, but this worship cannot and will not be stopped. The rulers of this world thought that they could stop the kind of potent worship at Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada, where by imprisoning their pastor, James Coates, they were wrong. The very stones that make up the cells of those silent servants of God will cry out at the last day in worship of the reigning King Jesus Christ. You cannot stop this worship. And as the one who has been tasked to speak, as it were, the oracles of God this morning, I am authorized to speak one more word to all who are standing in high rebellion against your King, not just politicians, but everyone who stands apart from Jesus Christ. You who refuse to acknowledge him, who say that his laws do not apply to you, who say that his will is of no concern to you, the final word to you this morning from Christ Jesus is this: know the time of your visitation. Recognize the things which make for peace between you and your King, because the cross of Jesus Christ stands before you today, the cross on which he poured out his life's blood so that you may be forgiven all of your treachery against him. And if you come to him in repentance and faith, if you lay down your arms and you sue for peace with him, he will hear you. He will forgive you utterly. He will wash you thoroughly from your sin. He will rejoice over you with gladness and delight over you with loud singing. You come to him today and he will surely not cast you out. But we plead with you, do not turn a blind eye to this, your time of visitation. Through the proclamation of his word in worship, the sovereign King Jesus Christ is calling to you today. You do not know whether this may be the last time you ever hear his voice. You do not know whether you will live out this day in the land of the living. Or that you would not look back on this moment someday from your place of eternal torment under the everlasting wrath of God in hell and mourn that you did not recognize the things that made for your peace with God today. Your King has providentially arranged for you to hear this invitation today. You know not whether it is your last. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You do not turn away. You lay down your treason. You lay down your rebellion once and for all. You turn away from your pride and your arrogance and your sin, and you call on him in faith, and you receive the forgiveness purchased by his blood. Your King calls you today, so come and welcome to Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father, they think they can silence us. They think they can make us shut up. They think they can stop us. And Lord, it's not us. Lord Jesus, it's not our voices, but it's your voice speaking through us. Father, I pray that you would make this a church full of potent worship. Draw us, Father, that we are constantly proclaiming the reign of Jesus Christ, his reign and his authority over death, his authority over the kings of this world, his authority to make peace in heaven between us and you, Father. May we worship with worship that is potent, to terrify the traitors of this world. You gave them authority and they've turned against you and used that authority to deny you even exist or that your will is of no concern to them. Father, have mercy. Father, draw these people to repentance for the sake of this nation, for the sake of this community. Father, may we praise and worship with the potency of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. Father, if there is anyone here today that has been standing off from Jesus Christ, Father, will you cause them to see the things that are making for their peace today? Will you cause them to recognize this, the day of their visitation, that they would come to you? We don't know whether it's our last day. Father, you know all things. You know the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, I pray, make this the day. Make this the day when they see the things that make for their peace and they come in faith to Jesus Christ. God, help us to worship with potency and with passion and with joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.